All right, Father God, please bless this word now. Bless this message, Lord, and help me to share what you shared with me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The title of this message tonight is Running on Empty. Running on Empty. How many of you guys out there are, when you're driving your car, you are like the, you're the 1/16th of a tank, I still can get there. Person, yeah. You know, I got 5 more miles on my range. I'm still good. My wife is very much like that. Somehow she doesn't run out of gas, though. I don't understand. But a lot of us like that. Well, this type of running on empty, I wish we had a meter on us because it's emotional running on empty at times. And we've often done that. Run on empty and how that affects us. I'm going to start a little bit, though, with the end of what I was speaking with the teens a couple weeks ago. And so if you're a teenager, I apologize that you're hearing some of this again, but I'm just going to go into the end of it here. We're talking about sound doctrine. All right. And in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because of they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Itching ears. Sound doctrine. Paul encourages us. And there's two types of decisions we can make. One is based on sound doctrine. What God, sound is something firm, right? It can't be moved. There's sound like our music ministry makes. And then there's sound like, sound concrete foundation, right? A sound, the building is sound, it's firm, but there's also sound doctrine. And doctrine is what God thinks. And what God has to say about a certain area in our life. And that's something that we've been taught in our ministry. So sound doctrine. We can base it on that or we can base it on emotion. And it was interesting that I spoke with the teens. I shared a couple things that Galatians 5:22 and then in Galatians 5:19 through 21, there's two different things talked about. The fruits of the Spirit and then there's the works of the flesh. And I noticed something about these two and we talked about that a little bit. That the works of the flesh, some of them are described here as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, which is lustful and obscene behavior or speaking, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, arguing, jealousness, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. If you look at these, all of these are decisions and actions based out of emotion. If I commit adultery, it's out of an emotion. It's not sound doctrine. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, any of it, hatred, it's all out of an emotion. But fruits of the Spirit, on the other hand, in Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are not emotions. Some of you are going to want to argue with me on the love, joy, and peace. But I'm going to tell you something. How many have had someone close to you pass away that knew the Lord? Like when my mother passed away, my emotion was sad, was grieving. However, I still had joy and peace because my mother was saved. I believe my mother was saved. So the emotion is different than the sound doctrine that I know. That regardless of what happens, my mother was saved. And maybe you can relate to that. So those aren't, that's sound doctrine. That's not emotions. Right? Those are all good decisions for those. So now, that was where we left off with the teens. John 10:10. Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." This is the part I want you to focus on. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." You may have it more abundantly. What is the abundant life that he's talking about? Abundant life is, he didn't say you were going to have an easy life. That's not the abundant life he was talking about. He said the quality of your life. Not just the quality of life, but also eternal life. Right? Perfect and complete in heaven. But the quality of life can be different here, but it's not going to always be easy. Jesus came to make our lives better, not easier. Life in this verse here, life in the Greek is Zoe, right? It's real. Zoe life in the Greek. Real, genuine, active, vigorous. When I live in the body of Christ, when I live in the Word of God, my life is this life. How many of you have experienced that? I have. I've experienced that life. I continue to experience it at times. I don't always feel it. I don't always feel like I'm in the right space. But I do remember those times when I lived that Zoe life. Abundant means it's a surplus or an overflow. I have more than I need of Zoe life. That's why Jesus came. So that we can live in this world with everything that's going on right now. Everything that's going on. Regardless of what's going on. And we can have an abundant life. Sometimes I don't feel like living the abundant life. Sometimes you might feel, I think, Chris, right now I'm living the busted life. I'm living the broken, bankrupt life. I'm living the jobless life. I'm living the bitter life. The barren life. That's not what God has for us, though. That's a feeling. And these seasons will pass. Depends on how we make our decisions. So we come to church, we get sound doctrine. We learn what God thinks on these areas, and we apply it. So today I'm at work, and the first thing I get approached with, I get emails. My coworkers and start getting phone calls, local police chiefs for what we do. We sell police cars, we build and manufacture police cars, custom build them in New England. And we get this article sent to us. There's this article out now that Ford is donating to defund the police. They're donating millions of dollars to defund the police. Now Ford, if you don't know, holds most of the market for building police cars in the United States. They hold I think it's 60%. Dodge and Chevy try to make up the rest a little bit in the side. So I'm getting police chiefs writing me emails and calling me. If I'd have known that, I would never buy Ford. I will never buy Ford. You better have some answers on me for this, or I'm canceling my order. You know, oh boy, okay. Fact of the matter is, when we spoke with Ford and we got an official release, that the Ford Foundation doesn't have anything to do with Ford, the motor company. It was a side thing started by Henry Ford's son, Ensign, back in 1936, and it's doing its own thing now. Regardless, that doesn't matter. My point was, it was a reaction. It was a reaction to emotion. Because I'm going to tell you, the police out there are very upset. I understand some other people are very upset. There's a lot of people who are upset. So they're reacting. You're seeing it in the news every day. Right? I got to the point where I don't even watch the news anymore. I don't. And I was telling a few heroes, telling Pastor Bailey and telling my wife when it happened. You know, a couple months ago, you know, we were 2 or 3 weeks into this whole COVID thing. We didn't know what the heck was going on. I didn't know what the heck was going on. I was like, whoa. You know, and then at first we were like, you know, I was like, I don't know. And then I was like, oh my gosh. And then God said this to me. One day I woke up really stressing, really praying to God about this. I went to bed. I woke up and all of a sudden God just went, and he just spoke to me. And he said, Chris, are you not mine? Is your family not mine? It's going to be okay. And I had this joy and this peace that just changed everything going forward. I got to work. I then worked ever since then. Work never changed for me. The work kept coming in the door. Now we've got this other thing going on with the police. So far, the others are falling. And I say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? This is happening. That's happening. I don't know. I just had my biggest month of the year last month. While everybody else has fallen around me. That's God. Regardless, that's my testimony. God gave me an amazing peace. Why? I looked to Him, and then I believed it. And then I said, I'm gonna only know what I need to know, as far as the news is concerned. That was what I would encourage you to do. Only know what you need to know. What you need to know is the Word of God. Right? And that will change your emotion too. Sit down, spend some time with God. That'll change your emotion. Back to my notes. So, Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Okay. I want you to go to 1 Kings 18. Elijah's our focus. Right? I want you to think about this when you say Elijah. A lot of people will say, well, Elijah was a prophet. He was an amazing prophet. But in the book of James, James says that Elijah was just like us. He was just like us. He's just a man. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah's gone through a bunch of stuff here at this point. So there's King Ahab. He's a miserable bum. Matter of fact, it says he's done the worst in up to this point in Israel's history. He's the king of Israel. And then there's Judah. And they have a different king, and he's miserable too. Right? Now Ahab, he's done the worst up to this point out of all the kings in Israel. He's setting up temples to Baal and altars to Baal, B-A-A-L, false gods of Baal. The people have now changed. He's married to this not a nice woman named Jezebel, to say the least. Right? Elijah has been called now to be a prophet. He goes up and he says, listen, there's going to be a drought now. God says he's going to be a drought. Well, guess what? There's a drought for 3 years. Elijah's running off now. Now they're going out, and Jezebel and Ahab, they're saying to kill all the prophets of God. And they're going out murdering prophets of God, like left and right. So Elijah runs away. God tells him to go out. He doesn't run away. God tells him to go out. He lives by this creek. The crows come and feed him, give him water. Right? He goes through this thing. Then the next thing he has to do, God says, go to this other town. This widow's gonna take care of you. He goes to this widow. He sees this widow. He says, bring me some water. She brings him some water. He says, bring me some food. She goes, I don't have any food. I have a little bit of food, a little bit of oil, and a little bit of flour left, basically. I'm just gonna make my last little cake for me and my son, and we're gonna die. He says, nope, go make me a cake, make me a small cake, then make your flour and oil never run out. Guess what? It never did. And they keep eating. So he goes through all these things. Everybody's looking for Elijah. King has a ransom out on his head for all these times. Finally, Elijah comes back, says to one of the king's servants, who had been hiding and aiding God's prophets. He took 100 of them and hid 50 of them in two different caves and was hiding them and feeding them and trying to keep them alive. Elijah comes up to him, and I can't remember his name. It starts with an O. Do you remember? Tony? She's nodding her head at me. She knows this Bible story better than I do. I love you, Tony. Right? So you don't need to look up the name, Tony. I'm kidding. Obadiah? Obadiah. Thank you. So Obadiah is there, and what does he do? So Elijah comes up to Obadiah and says, listen, go tell King Ahab that I want to talk to him. Obadiah goes, oh my gosh, are you crazy? Why are you so mean to me? He goes, what? He says, look, King Ahab has been trying to kill you. Everybody's come back and says he can't be found. He's nowhere to be found. I'm going to go out. You want me to go back and tell him, hey, King, Elijah wants to talk to you. Then I'm going to come back. You're going to be gone. And then he's going to kill me. He's like, are you crazy? I promise you I won't leave. So Ahab comes back, basically tells him, Ahab, you've done a lot of detestable things. Actually, Ahab comes up to him and says, you've been rousing up Israel. You're the problem. You're the problem. Have you ever been told you're the problem? Ever been told you're the problem and all you did was just share the love of Christ? So, you're the problem. Elijah says what? He says, no, you're the problem. And here's what I want you to do. Get all your prophets of Baal and Asherah, your false gods, and meet me on the top of the hill. We're going to fight after school. My God and your God, we're going to fight after school. That's basically what it was, right? He put it on social media. There was TV cameras there. If it was today, that's the way it would have been, right? Big fight after school on the top of the hill. And Elijah says, it's 450 prophets of Baal. These are the people of Israel. And all the people of Israel, he calls them all to show up too. So this is a big event. It's a big event. 450 prophets of Baal. I want you to show up, and this is what we're going to do, Elijah says. I want you each to take, we're going to each take a calf. You're going to pick the cow. You're going to pick the bull, the young bull. You're going to pick it for the sacrifice. You pick which one you want. I'm going to build an altar. We're going to each build an altar. You build your altar, I'll build my altar. Whichever God you can call down and strikes it and burns that sacrifice up on the altar, that's the real God. And that's the God that Israel is going to worship. One prophet of God was willing to stand up. The rest are still hiding and scared. So he's gone through all these things. You're like, whew, what a man. This guy's brave. He stands up, he says, all right, bring it around. So they set up, they pick their calf, they cut them up, they set their altar up. Elijah sets his up, but he says, no, I'm not touching that. He takes the old altar that had been torn down, the Lord's altar. He builds that back up. He takes 12 stones, one for each tribe of Judah, and he builds it up. He puts some wood on it, like the rest, like the other one did. You put wood down, you sacrifice the bull, put it on the thing. And then he started calling out the prophets of Baal. Go ahead, burn it down. Go ahead, start your thing. And they go out and they start from, it says, the beginning of the morning, they go to noontime. Calling out to Baal to set fire to their altar. Burn the sacrifice. Burn the sacrifice. Guess what? Noontime comes. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And this is where I think trash talk was invented, was by Elijah. What does Elijah say? Verse 27. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, right? Baal's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must have awakened. And that part that says is busy, it's in Hebrew, it's a thing for, maybe he's on the pot. He was trash-talking their God. Maybe a God's in the bathroom, you know? Maybe he's busy right now. And they went nuts. They started, oh, well, we've got to do this even harder. So they started cutting themselves, as is custom, into Baal, blood spurting everywhere. It was a mess. And they keep on all the way down to the evening, and again, nothing happens. Nothing burns up. What does Elijah do? He says, okay, do me a favor. Bring me, how many was it? Bring four water pots, four barrels of water. Pour them all over my, actually he has them, he digs a moat around the altar first. He digs an empty trough around the thing. And he says, pour it right all over the altar. Pour it all over, soak it with four barrels. And then he says, okay, they've done that. He goes, okay, I'll get four more and pour them all over. And he put, and then the third time he's, okay, get four more. Pour it all over the wood, and then fill the trough so it's a moat. And he prays, and what does God do? He burns it right up. He burned up the altar, it burned up the stones, it licked up every bit of water, and burned it up. Burned it up. And then Elijah did what the Lord had commanded him. And he took out, and they took the prophets of Baal, and he killed every one of them. All 450. Now I want you to think about this. So I think about this and I try to put myself in Elijah's place. Elijah spent the last 3 years speaking for God, saying there was going to be a drought, watching all his fellow body members and pastors getting killed, prophets, pastors, whatever you want to call them, getting murdered and killed by the king. You know how emotional I get when I'm hungry? Ask my wife. I get cranky. You think those Snickers commercials are funny? I'm much worse. I really am. Right? I really am. When you're tired, You know how you feel? You ever been on a youth group camping trip? Now, I'm not talking about the nice ones to the spring rallies where there's cabins and stuff. I'm talking about old school in the 90s, late 90s, with Pastor Doug going in a tent. And it's raining every time we get there for two of the 3 days that we're there, right? And you come back and you're tired. You're tired. You haven't slept all weekend. You got to get up to work the next morning. Well, that isn't even a fraction of what this. Think about what a guy like Jerry or some of these other guys that have been in the military and fought in active wars, how tired they've been at times. Right? So I'm thinking about Elijah. And I'm thinking he's going through all these things. And he's come back. And then you go through the emotional thing of, I gotta call out for that in front of everybody, in front of the entire nation. I gotta call these guys out and hope that God answers the prayer and burns this thing. Think about the emotion of all that going on, and then the emotion of killing 450 men. I can't imagine what that's like, killing a man. But he had killed 450 men. So I want you to think what his state of mind was at that point. Do you think he was emotionally drained or spent? I would be. James says he was just like us. Elijah was just like us. In 1 Kings 19, King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more so also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She wanted Elijah's head. So what did Elijah do? Well, before I get that, Elijah must have been drained, running on empty. Here's five indicators that you're running on empty. Elijah's going to show them to us. The story of Elijah's going to show us some of these. Five indicators that we're running on empty. We're running that emotional low, and we've got to identify this. Number one, 1 Kings 19, verse 3. And when Elijah saw that he arose, he heard what Jezebel said. He arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And then he left his servant there. So he left his servant behind and he runs off to Judah. Let me tell you something. Judah wasn't very good either. Because the other king that was there, that was running there, he was a bum too. He was worshiping false gods, and it was not a good place. Five indicators that you're running on empty. You got to recognize. Number one, fear. Living out of fear. Elijah had just seen God do all these amazing things. He's just seen God do all these amazing things. Yet Jezebel, from one phrase from a woman, he runs. One sentence from a message from a woman that she's going to kill him, and he runs for his life. He's fear. Now remember, God didn't call us to be safe. He didn't call us to be safe. He called us to be brave and be bold. We don't fear. Fear causes us to make decisions without looking at the fact. Without looking at the facts or assessing. Number two, another indicator that you're looking for an escape. You're trying to run away from your life. Verse three, he gets up and he runs away from the situation. God just protected him through all this, fed him in the fields, fed him again, fed him by the creek, fed him by this woman. He's kept him alive through all these things and all. Then he shows himself to Ahab. Doesn't get killed again. Then God lights the thing on fire. He does everything God said. And then now he's going to forget that and run for your life. I've been there. How often do I forget God's presence and God's answers to prayer in my life? Pastor Doug always tells me, write down this. I'll tell him something and I'll tell him something great. He says, write this down. You need to write this down where God answered this prayer, because you need to go back on it and look at it one day. And remind yourself in the days when you're feeling down, when you're feeling emotionally drained. Right? Remind yourself where God came through. Remind yourself of the presence of God. And when I think about those things, it reminds me of who God is. And it will get you through those things. And then we look for an escape. We're emotionally spent. You ever been there? I just can't handle it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I can't take the kids. You guys been homeschooling, right? And now it's summer. Well, great. I can't even tell them to go do something on the computer anymore. Right? I can't take the media. I can't take the government. I can't take COVID-19 anymore. Right? We're emotionally spent. We can't take it anymore. We're not looking for an escape. So he runs and he looks for this escape. He runs from danger to a dangerous place. Right? Number three, isolation. He left his servant. The one that's closest to him and that cares for him. You ever done that? When you're scared, looking for an escape, can't take it anymore? You start to isolate from the body of Christ. You start to isolate from your family a little bit. You want to be alone a little more. Sometimes that's okay. But be careful. Be careful from isolating. God gives us the body of Christ for a reason. It's not just here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday at nights. It's not only out on outreach or serving in a ministry. It's all that. And it's also getting together on other times and just doing stuff, loving each other. Hey, you want to get together? You want to do this? Let's get together. Last weekend, went out to Horseneck Beach with the family Friday before 4th of July. We go out there and I go out and then I forgot something at the car and then wasn't sure I locked the car. And that's what it was, my brain. And then my wife said needed her sunglasses, so I go back up and I do that and I'm coming back down the boardwalk and I hear, Chris, Chris! And I turn and there's Junior and Julie. You know, awesome. You know, they're awesome. They, hey, what are you doing? Yeah, no, come sit with us. You sure? Yeah. So they come and they spent the afternoon with us and, you know, that was awesome. You know, we laughed and then Junior told me how he gets hurt all the time, which is true. Every time, every summer I think I've known him, he's gotten hurt with something. He's like, no, it's true. It's true. Since I was a teenager, he's told me the first story when he was a teenager in Brazil and he was at the beach with his friends and he goes, see that sandcastle down there? He goes, yeah. He goes, I was 16 the first time it started happening. I go, what do you mean? He goes, walking along with my friends like that and I kicked the sandcastle poof, and there was broken glass inside. Oh, I'm like, oh my gosh, Junior, that's horrible. He comes and plays football with us, flag football. Within 5 minutes, he tears an Achilles tendon. You know, it's always something, right? Poor guy. So we're sitting there and it's relaxing. It's a nice family atmosphere at the beach, which was definitely different from the Hampton Beach trip a couple weeks before. Don't go there. That's a different story. And nice family atmosphere. It's nice. You know, we thought it was going to be cloudy, and it was beautiful, actually. It got to the beach, and it was like you take this long stretch out there, and the last couple miles before the beach, the temperature shot up 10 degrees, and the sun came out. It's amazing. So we're sitting out there, and I'm like, oh, getting a little drowsy. I think I'll lay down on the mat, on the towel, rest a little bit, put my hat on my face. Oh, yeah. Got to watch the sun. I got burnt a couple weeks ago, so I put a towel over my chest, too, just to make sure, you know, make sure I'm covered. And Cindy, she lays down next to me, too. Just quiet beach day. So I wake up. I think we dozed off for maybe 20 minutes. Wake up, look around, you know. Girls were sitting in the water or something. I look over, Julie and Junior are passed out on their towel. They got out of the chairs and sat down and passed out too. I talked to him Monday. He go back and he's, Chris, look at me. He's peeling all on his face. He pulls up his shirt. It's all bright red on his stomach. I'm like, oh, Junior. No, you don't understand. I almost died. I'm laughing at him and he's like, no, it's serious. I can't help it. Like, it happened to me again this summer. I almost died again right after my birthday in the summer in July, always. I came home, I was shaking from the sickness. I fell asleep, I looked over you were laying down, I looked at Cindy, Julie, she decides to lay down, I said, I'm gonna lay down. I fell asleep, and then I prayed, I said, you didn't put sand in the lotion? No, I said, it's Julie's fault. And he goes, no, she asked me if I wanted suntan lotion, but I said no. But I put it on after and it didn't help. I said, no, it's not going to help after, Junior. But now we're laughing about it. He's feeling better now, but he's of course still peeling everywhere in two different colors on his face from where the peeled and everything like that. But he's healing up. But we had fun, and then we've had fun talking about it this week. Because why? And I hadn't spent any time with Junior in a while, and I hadn't felt that close with him. So it was good to spend time with him. You know, this is what I'm talking about. This is also part of the body life. This is also what keeps you from getting emotionally drained. Friday night after that, we came out here, the mighty group, mighty men of God, the young men out here, which I'm allowed to be a part of, even though I'm not young. I got to come and hang out with some of the guys out here, and we stood out here until light, and then we found the lights outside, and we were playing cornhole and having a little Bible discussion out here, and having some pizza. Four or five of us. Pastor Donald and myself and Pastor Bailey and Brian and a few of the young guys were out there, and I had a great time just doing something simple. And I could make all the excuses in the world why I wasn't going to make it that night. They don't need me. I got this to do. I'm a little tired from the beach. I went anyway. So glad I did. Right? So built up. Right? So, back to the message. Isolation. Number three. Isolation. We left that. That's where we left off. So we get away from the body. We need to make sure we gravitate towards the body. Number four. Another indicator that we're running on empty is confusion. Verse 4 says, "But he himself, Elijah by himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" Now, wait. Jezebel was going to kill you. You could have stayed back there. She would have killed you just fine. So I don't think he really wanted to die. But he's spent. He runs off. He's in confusion. I mean, he made a decision based on his emotion. He ran off into the wilderness with no help. He didn't take any provisions. An air mattress. Going into the woods. A tent. Some bug spray. Peanut butter crackers. Spam. Something. No, he didn't take. He just runs off, and then he goes and lays under a tree. I can see it now. Just running, and you're off. Craziness. I can't believe. 24 hours of running, and then you just find a spot. I'm just gonna sit, lay down, and die. My life's over. Just, he's exhausted. He's spent. In our nation, people are making life decisions on emotion, but not logic or reason. On how I feel. I have to be careful of that too. I often catch myself doing that. How I feel is not how we should make decisions. Sound doctrine. There will be seasons in life that don't feel right. Work won't feel right at times. There'll be seasons. It doesn't feel right around here. There'll be times when it doesn't feel, days. There'll be days. Not, I don't say times. There'll be days or times that your marriage doesn't feel right, or being a parent doesn't feel right, or being a teenager doesn't feel right, or being a young adult doesn't feel right, or being single doesn't feel right. Or body, the church life doesn't feel right. That doesn't mean you get up and leave it. That doesn't mean you quit. Have you talked to God? Have you used sound doctrine? Have you assessed the facts? Emotion should drive you in the direction of sound doctrine, not make the decision for you. I use the example with Jordan. Right? In the youth group, do you put on music when you work out? A lot of people do. When they want to work, go to work. So some guys that are doing physical labor or something, they go to work. I can't listen to music or anything when I'm working on the computer or doing things. I've turned from a blue collar guy to a sitting at a desk and a computer guy. And I can't focus when anything else is on. I can't focus with the TV on. I can't listen to two or three things. I can't do four things like my wife can. She does an amazing job at that. I cannot do that. I know. I'm doing too many things again, and I'm thinking about too many things. I'm not good at that. So back to feelings. So we don't make decisions based on feelings. Those feelings should drive us in the right direction. We know we are to love my wife, so my feelings should drive me there. I know I should get to church. So I'm going to use that as motivation to get me there. Guess what? It's really hard to be mad at God, I noticed. It's really hard to be grumpy and not appreciate God when you start singing worship. I heard that recently. And I like ever those times where you're grumpy. Mad at the situation right now. I don't want to feel better right now. I don't want to be positive right now. Force yourself to start singing a worship song. Force yourself to turn one on. That's what Pastor Doug does. He sings worship songs. That's what gets him out of it. I challenge you to this. Turn on a worship song that you know, or just start to sing anyone you know. And you'll start saying, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I sing your praises. Keep going. Get a minute or two into it and watch your demeanor change. Start thinking about the words that you're saying. And I've watched it change me. I've watched it change me. And then I can start putting those things aside and listening to God. The next one is number 5, despair. Verse 4, Elijah sat under a bush. He got there, he said, take my life, and then he went to sleep. When you feel something, it can feel real. Something else I've learned that I need to do better recently is have empathy. I'm not a very empathetic person. Tough it up. Suck it up, buttercup. My kids hate me when I say that. And I'm not just talking about me being empathetic to my family. I'm talking about being empathetic to people. And sometimes it's easier to be empathetic to other people than it is to my family. And that's horrible. Shame on me. I gotta be empathetic. And that, telling someone they're stupid for feeling something, whether it's wrong or right, is not empathetic and it's not helpful. Telling someone they're stupid for believing this political thing or that political thing isn't helpful. However, doesn't mean you have to say it's okay and change and tell them they have to change right now. But God showed empathy. 1 Kings 19:10. Actually, before that, verse 9, God leans in. The angel of the Lord leans in. Often when it's angel of the Lord, it's referring to Jesus himself. Angel of the Lord leans in and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? God, just like when he asked Adam and Eve, where are you after they sinned? He knows where they are. He knew what Elijah was doing there. He's like, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? That's showing a little empathy. Hey, what's going on? Why are you so down? What's happening? Verse 10, I'm the only one left, Elijah says. The only one that loves God. The only one left. He wasn't the only one left. There's actually 7,000 more that God had called later, if you look later, and that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000 more Israelites. We need to recognize how we're feeling. I need to learn to recognize how I'm feeling and that that's a feeling and that it will change. I gotta make decisions on the sound doctrine. Here's something that's God's not done with us. Better days are ahead. That applies to now too. We've been going through some crummy stuff the last few months. Everybody in their own way. We've watched people lose their jobs. We've lost people get sick and lose people. We've seen us having to be holed up and stuck. We've seen people who've graduated from high school and college not being able to be celebrated. We've seen weddings have to be put off. We've seen a lot of vacations canceled. We've seen all kinds of things. God's not done with us. Better days lie ahead. God has a plan of renewal when you are running on empty. So one of them is an invitation to rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, refreshment and rest. Come to me, all you that are labor and heavy burden, I'll give you rest. He says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Listen, guys, I learned something about the Sabbath. It's not about the day that you do it. It's not about how you do it, how many hours you do it. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath for a reason. We need to rest from our labor, but also sometimes activity is not rest. We often need to, and it doesn't matter what day you're doing, it doesn't matter. The point is, sit back and say, you know what, I'm not going to be consumed with busyness. I'm going to think about God. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love the family of God. I'm going to put the 6 days of the week stuff aside. And it doesn't mean you can't have an activity on that day. However, sometimes that makes us just as busy and gives us no rest from the activity. This is my own personal conviction. We need to rest. You will emotionally recharge from physical rest. Amen? Yep. When I've gotten rest and I've slept and I've eaten, I'm not grumpy anymore. I can then think a little bit better. The Snickers commercials, they go back to being normal after they eat the Snickers. Right? Not Betty White anymore. Right? Those are old commercials now. I probably aren't even relevant anymore. But, right? Those change. So our rest is important. God gave Elijah rest. First thing he does is he gives, angel of the Lord brings Elijah food. Elijah goes back to sleep, brings him food again, brings him back to sleep. He rested. Then he gives us, invites us to refocus. 1 Kings 19:11-13. Elijah's in the cave. God says, come out. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great wind came by. Shook the mountains, broke up rocks. Then an earthquake. Then fire consumed the area. Then the Lord wasn't in any of those things. So that was the amazing, the extravagant, and God can do that. Right? Big, the big show. But then what does it say? The end of verse 13. The end of verse 12. And after the earthquake and a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. If we're wound up, if we're emotionally drained, if I'm excited, if I'm all these things, I don't hear the still small voice. And God's a perfect gentleman. And that's when we hear the sound doctrine. That's when we get the rest. We have to learn to calm ourselves. I have to learn to calm myself. Recognize that I'm dealing with things emotionally. And listen to the still small voice. God was not done with Elijah yet. Right? God was not done with Elijah yet. And God asked him again. Elijah wrapped his face. He stood in the entrance and he came up and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And God asked him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then Elijah goes into venting again. I've been very zealous for the Lord, in verse 14. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they torn down your altars, and they killed your prophets with a sword, I alone am left. They seek to take my life. Throwing a little fit. He's venting. I vent a lot. I vent a lot to my wife, yes. And she lets me. And she doesn't say much about it. God says, go ahead, because she has empathy for me. And that makes me love her. Pastor Morrison taught me a lot about empathy. I can remember spending time with him up in the office or counseling, private counseling, and he would just let me go. He would just let me complain and whine. It's hard for a man to do that sometimes, particularly to other men. You're not allowed to cry. Well, nowadays you are. Nowadays the guys are pretty much in touch with themselves, I guess, right? But when I was growing up, you had to be tough, suck it up. No crying, no complaining. And then I complain a lot to my wife. But Pastor Morrison would just allow you to go, and he would, you know what he would do? He would just say, that's awful. I can understand. I can appreciate that. And you saw it, that he really did. And it made me love him more. It made me drawed me to him. And other men have done that here, that are friends of mine and leaders here. Pastor Bailey's learned to do that great too. As I've spoken to him, I've become good friends with them. A lot of us have. A lot of the men here have. He's an amazing guy. If you haven't gotten to know him, get to know him. He's more than just a great speaker at the pulpit. He loves you. He loves the people of this body. He loves the people that are out in the streets in Marlboro. He's genuine. And he genuinely wants to help people. Right? He's an amazing guy. God was not done with Elijah. Elijah vented again. He said, I'm not done with you. I want you to go. I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha, as your successor. These were all instruments of God, these three men later on in the Bible. I'm not done with you. Philippians 1:6, I believe that God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. That promises for us as well. How many encounters with God are we going to have until we start stepping out in faith and obeying God, despite our emotion? Hebrews 11:6. Come on. This wasn't in my message, it just came to me. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, is it possible to please God? For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your words. We thank you for sound doctrine. We pray, Lord, that we can hide in your word in our heart, as you commanded us to do. Let us think on your word. Let us always quiet ourselves and listen for that still small voice. We pray for anyone out there who doesn't know who you are, Lord. Doesn't know if they're going to heaven when they die. They can be assured of this. Jesus Christ came. He said, all have sinned. The Bible says in many places, all have sinned. We all fall short. None of us can get there by our own merit. Not even Elijah. It's his faith. Not just believing that you exist, but that you came and paid the price on the cross purposely for our sins, each and every one of us, and that you are our Lord. And that we change our mind. We repent about anything else we thought. And we submit our thoughts to your word in sound doctrine. And if you can say that from your heart to God directly, Jesus, I love you and I accept you as my Lord, then you're saved. And please tell someone here at this church, at your local church, at a local pastor who believes in the Bible as the word of God. We pray for those out there. If there's anyone out there that said that, that they would just have the courage to stand up and say that and tell someone. Lord, please bless the rest of the remainder of this night now and everybody travels home. Please bless our pastor and his family that they're getting their rest on their vacation time now. In Jesus' name, amen.